Joshua chapter 7. I know that you are very much aware of the fact, personally, and as you make observation, that no person is an island unto themselves, and that one person has the potential of doing good or evil far, far beyond their own lifetimes. The seed thought comes out of what Adam did in Genesis 3. People still have a problem choking that whole concept back in words something like this. Say, what could something that has happened so long ago, so very long ago, even if they concede the reality of Adam as a person, how could something that happened that long ago have anything to do with me? Now, of course, the New Testament commentary is in Romans 5 and verses 12, 13, and 14. For by one man sin entered in the world, and death passed on all men, all sinned. So, if you connect that together, and just let that sink in for a moment, the practical reality is this, which we will proceed to unfold tonight as far as we can. Your life touches everybody else around you. Your life, for what it's worth, for good or evil, your life touches everybody around you. Adam, even though that's ancient history, the Bible says that what he did has affected you. Okay? It's affected you profoundly. When I read in Joshua chapter 7, just the first verse, I was reading there 3 days ago, and I couldn't get past the first verse, and it started me down several rabbit trails, but I was reined in on this thought. It says, the children of Israel committed a trespass. The children of Israel committed a trespass. Okay, technically that's true. Children of Israel did commit a trespass. And they committed a trespass in the accursed thing. That means that before Joshua would lead the army into Jericho, the instructions were that all of the valuables were to be given into the treasury of God, and that no man was allowed to take anything home. Here we read that the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, please notice the gene pool here, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, that devoted thing that was set aside for a specific use. He literally stole from God. He stole from God. Now the question is, would his action affect only him, or would it affect anybody else? Well, without going a whole lot into the nuts and bolts of the entire chapter for the lack of time, it certainly would affect his family, his own family. And it certainly would affect his fellow soldiers, the army of Israel. His decision, when he did that, as recorded in verse 1, would result in the deaths of 36 of his comrades on the follow-up battle at Ai. 36 of them would die because of his choice. Now, interesting to me that over in the 11th verse you have context narration, or the definition or the commentary on the whole situation. And please notice the words that are there. Israel hath sinned. Now that's an indictment against Joshua, and everybody in the nation, Israel hath sinned. And please notice, and maybe circle or underline the words, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and again, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, played the hypocrite. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Now, the obvious should be clear to you. There was only one tent in all of the encampment in Israel where the stuff was buried under the ground, under the tent, the tent's floor. Only in one tent. And yet the words here indict the whole nation. They. It is said, however, that in verse 1, Achan was the individual who did it. One man's choice profoundly had a negative reach on so many other people, in the same sense that Adam's choice to sin had a profound effect on every human being downline from him to this present day. So one man has a tremendous potential. Now, there's a reference which we're not going to get into the nuts and bolts of this in number 16, the 22nd verse. Look at that 22nd verse. In the context of Korah's rebellion, first of all, please understand that in the context, you will find that God is mad. He's angry, indignant, and judgment has begun. And we see that in verse 21, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Okay? And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the answer, yes. Yes. Now, what I make tonight in this little time that we have together is a compelling case to be made for vital godliness, personal holiness. You and I are members of this one church. Your life and my life has a tremendous potential for good or evil to affect everybody else in the congregation. There is sort of a dilemma, I suppose, whenever we start cycling through the numerous references in the New Testament that speak to how the Christian, the child of God, should live in these days. You know, we will start at a Matthew 4, verse 4, even where our fresh bread is baked. We ought to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We, give and take, we know that. The Apostle Paul, you know, says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. And so when we start to define what it means to walk worthy, we go into the same place where we find that scripture verse, and it begins to define, to enumerate the essential characteristics of an individual who's walking in the fear of God. We know that. So the issue, in my humble opinion, is not the what about it, but the why. We all know what God expects. We do. Even you have been taught in raising children or grandchildren the wisdom of explaining not only what you expect, but why you expect it. And so we, I think, are well healed and schooled on what God expects. And here's the why. Because our life, if it comports to the Word of God, has a tremendous potential for blessing for everybody near us. Everybody. Our life, on the other hand, if it does not, has the same potential in the negative sense to profoundly affect so many others, some of which we may not even know names, we may never even actually see it, but long after we go over the hill, so to speak, and are past the horizon, it still is operational. You can't help but look into the current news stories right here in Katanning and understand that the actions and choices of one person have profoundly affected the lives of so many others. Whenever you think about what report has come out in the state of Pennsylvania in the Attorney General's office concerning the 300 men who were named, the Catholic priests who were named going back into the 60s of committing or covering up alleged child abuse, you've got to be sitting tonight in some kind of a heart sympathy with maybe some of your Catholic neighbors or friends who may be reeling at the very fact that that has hit the news. And when the names are trotted out there, you've got to understand that some of the people, even though I didn't read the whole thing today, but there were a couple of fellows here in Katanning, Freeport. You've got to believe that the people who were members of that congregation when that priest was there, no doubt are heartbroken. His choice affected so many other people. And it ought to affect us. It should. If we have a heart for people, it ought to touch our hearts and bring us to a place of weeping. You know, whenever we think about the church application of this, the Apostle Paul goes into great detail in 1 Corinthians 12 when he starts to say, using your body as an illustration of its unity. Your feet have a purpose. Your hands have a purpose. Your eyes have a purpose. All designed by God to work in absolute, precise harmony. Aren't you glad that none of your body parts work independently of the other? Aren't you glad that your body parts don't have to have a clearinghouse to go and get permission to work? Imagine how slow things would be if your feet had to send a message to your already taxed brain to get permission to take a step or two. And can't move until they get the message back. And then Paul goes on to say, he said, then there's the parts of the body that are less honorable. But even them are absolutely necessary to the healthy well-being and the soul prosperity of the entire body itself. And we keep this in mind too, that the point that I make here again for your consideration is how absolutely essential it is for each of us to give weighty consideration to what God expects of us from day to day and why He expects that of us. Not only what, but why. If I have any love for Him, and I do, if I have any love for you individually and as a group, and I do, then I'm going to weigh my actions and my choices and my decisions against the will of God. And try as much as I possibly can to do His will. That's the what of it. And the why of it is, because I love you. Simple as that. And I wouldn't want to do anything ever to cause you to stumble. Doesn't Paul go into some great detail in Romans chapter 12 or 14 where he talks about the possibility of the stronger brethren causing the weaker brethren to stumble and fall. God takes that very seriously. And so while we are not and cannot expect ever to be in this life perfect, that's not possible, yet routinely and after a pattern, we can strive to bring our lives into absolute conformity to what God expects if we always have in our hearts and minds why. Why? Why should I? I think that that we would be greatly blessed and benefited as a group if we would to give that thoughtful consideration at the start of every day, keep it right there in the forefront of our thinking all through the course of the day, and remember that we are accountable to God for the lives that we live. And not only that, but for the way in which our lives impact other people near us. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the one man who came and became our curse, the Lord Jesus Christ. His life has immensely affected countless numbers of others for good, countermanding the evil, the wickedness that is part of our lives. Thankful that that work was finished once and for all and forever at the cross. And for that we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen.